Our text this afternoon comes from two passages, the first being 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 verses, and our text is Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then we'll turn to Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So far, the scripture. The sermon this afternoon is one prepared by retired pastor of Owen Sound, Canadian Reformed Church, Reverend Jack Lusker. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago, a Christian group in the United States sent around a flyer that guaranteed financial success if you recited their special prayer. You had to lay out your wallet, put it down on the table, and pray over it, and ask God that he'll break any curses that may be hindering success, and to bless that wallet, and to let it be filled with money, and oh yes, send money to them as well. You see, there are people who believe that prayer is the key to financial success, in fact, to unlocking every possible benefit that God can provide. The example I just mentioned is an extreme example. But there are many Christians who feel that if you need any relational, material, educational thing, all you need to do is pray in faith and you'll receive. And God wants you to succeed in every way. Just name it and claim it, they say, and it'll be yours. We don't teach that in Reformed churches. God is the God of faithfulness to His promises. But He is not a kind of personal almighty vending machine. It isn't so that faith means all your troubles in this life are over. If that were the case, all true Christians would be prosperous, and all unbelievers would be destitute. And people would become Christian, not because of faith in Christ, but because they want prosperity too. We don't hold to the just name it and claim it idea. But there's an opposite error that we Reformed people can also easily fall into. Instead of believing that God will give us everything, we can fall into the trap that we doubt that God will give us anything. Prayer can also be reduced to a habitual act. An act which deep down we don't think has any effect anyways. And that can happen too, you know. That our prayers at mealtimes are meaningless, or at meetings, they're just simply a way to get it started. Let's start with a word of prayer. How often do we say that? The real action is in what follows. The prayer is just a kind of way to get it started. And that's reflected in our attitude towards prayer then too. If prayer is just a way to start a meal or a meeting, there's not going to be much reverence in it either. The minds wander and think of all different kinds of things while prayer is being offered up to God's throne. Maybe there's even difficulty staying awake sometimes during prayer. Get it over with quickly so we can get on to what really needs to get done. There's lots of extremes when it comes to prayer. And we pray every day, don't we? So it's important to think about prayer too. To listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says about prayer. For He knew how to pray, and He prayed often. I proclaim to you God's word in our text this afternoon, in which the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. We'll see that Jesus teaches us two things: with what kind of attitude to pray, and secondly, what to seek in prayer above all. Our first point, what Jesus teaches us with what kind of attitude to pray. Why is it, congregation, that we all too often catch ourselves expecting so little from prayer? Maybe it's because we've been disappointed so many times. Like a young man who asks a nice girl out, she turns him down. If he's really serious, he might ask her out again. And maybe even three times. But eventually, he gets the message. She's not interested. And then he doesn't ask anymore. When you're turned down a number of times, you're going to be reluctant to try again. Maybe it's something like that for you with prayer, too. Many of us, I'm sure, have prayed fervently for healing of a sick family member or a friend, only to see that person wither away before our eyes. Some of us, I'm sure, have interceded with tears for wayward children, only to have them slide further away from the Lord. Some have prayed for help in their career or in their financial situation, without much change taking place as a result. Some have prayed for joy in life, only to have to go through more despair. And that can make us skeptical about the effectiveness of prayer, right? We pray, and so often there is no change in our experience, and that leads us to skepticism. We let disappointment steal our faith and its effectiveness in prayer. And if we're honest, we have to admit that we sometimes end up thinking, what's the use? Why pray? It doesn't do much good anyways. God doesn't really seem to hear our prayer. We say so, but we actually don't believe it. However, in our text from Luke 11, Jesus points us to bold prayer. Listen to how he puts it in verse 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now many people will say, yes, those are strong words, but it's kind of an ideal. Jesus doesn't mean this to be a rule for everyone in every situation, so you just can't take these words at face value. But note that Jesus doesn't make any limitations to what he says in the text. Everyone who asks receives, he says, quite confident, almost disturbingly so. And he tells us why. He explains by appealing to the very thing that makes us into skeptics and cynics too. He appeals to our common sense. He directs our attention to the character of God, to God's almighty, fatherly goodness and mercy. And he does so by telling the parable of the midnight encounter between friends, and of the parent giving food to an asking child. Jesus often uses the dynamics of earthly relationships to explain the glory of heavenly ones. The prodigal son, the shepherd and the sheep, the steward and his master. His point here is similar. If this is how it works here on earth, how much more true is it up in heaven, in the relationship between a perfect God and his children here on earth? First, the parable of the friends at midnight. Maybe you've had a friend like this, a bit scattered, who wakes up his friend at midnight with a loud knock on the door. A friend of mine has come for a visit, and I have no food in the house. It was the height of shame in those times to have no meal for a friend who had dropped in, even unexpectedly. Well, the groggy man seems none too pleased about being roused from his sleep. He wouldn't mind staying under his blankets. It's cool at night. And so he yells, "Forget it! We're all in bed already. Go away." You can relate to that, can't you? Here you've all gone to bed, and you're asleep, and this fellow comes to your door, asking for 3 loaves of bread. The friend at the door, however, is persistent. He keeps banging on the door. And so he finally gets what he seeks. "I tell you," the Lord Jesus says, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," the man's persistence, "he will rise and give him what he needs." The Lord says here, in other words, that if friendship, love, or compassion doesn't motivate the sleepy man to give his friend what he's asked for, his persistence does. The word translated as persistence here really means shameless persistence. The man doesn't take no for an answer. He presumes upon the friendship of the sleepy man. He counts on that friendship, and the sleepy man is irritated. He doesn't consider this man his closest friend. He's more inclined to stay in bed. But because the man persists and counts on his friendship, the sleepy man finally gives him those 3 loaves of bread. So what does Jesus want to teach us with this parable? Is he saying that God is like that sleeping man who wants to be left alone and will do only what we ask, so we'll leave him alone? That doesn't make either God or prayer look very good at all. No, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is a how much more parable. Jesus appeals to our common sense and compares what is less here on earth with what is so much more in heaven. If a reluctant man will do what a careless friend asks in an inconvenient time simply out of frustration, how much more wouldn't a perfectly loving and faithful God be sensitive to the requests of his needy children? In congregation, Jesus emphasizes this point even more with the reference to a father's love towards his son. He asks, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" What an outrageous question, at least for a normal loving father. If your child asks for something good and basic as food like that, and you have the means, you wouldn't give them destructive and cruel things like poisonous snakes or scorpions, would you? I hope not. Every true father would want to give his child the food that is needful for him, which he asks for, right? Well, says Jesus, if you then, who are evil, sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? How much more? And congregation, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should radically affect our attitude towards prayer, right? He tells us here that we shouldn't see prayer then as an effort to try to pry a few good things loose from the hands of the divine miser. No, we should pray expectantly and joyfully. We should be anxious to ask a Father like our Heavenly Father, who is so full of perfect love and mercy, and therefore so ready to give what we ask of Him. As much greater as God is than man, so much more certain is it that He will grant our request than an earthly father would give us what we ask. So much more certain, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul saw that too when he wrote in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? But now you still might say, that sounds very nice, but it doesn't square up with my experience. I've asked for lots of things, and more often than not, I didn't get what I asked for. Even when I asked for things completely unselfishly, for things, and things never changed. This is a difficult problem, brothers and sisters. Where is the fulfillment of God's word in our text? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Well, this brings us to our second point made by the Lord Jesus in our text. The Lord Jesus also teaches us what we should seek in prayer above all. Congregation, let's take a closer look at what Jesus says in the text. When Jesus said here, ask and it will be given to you, He wasn't referring in the first place to asking for safe travel, physical healing, financial answers, or reconciled relationships. Don't get me wrong. We should still pray for those things too. But we should also always pray for those kinds of things with the understanding that sometimes God will respond by saying, no, this isn't actually good for you. And then we may not understand why, but we may believe that God has good reasons for that. The Apostle Paul, for instance, prayed very earnestly 3 times for that thorn in his flesh, some kind of pain or disability, to be removed. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed, but this request was denied. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. That grace of the Lord is far greater than the removal of any thorn from the flesh. And so, Paul could still rejoice, even though his request wasn't fulfilled. See, congregation, what we need to realize is that Jesus promised in our text is for something far greater than the removal of pain and hardship. And Jesus says that if we ask for this, we will receive. If we seek this gift from God, we will certainly find. And if we knock with this blessing in mind, He will open to us and provide it to us. And the blessing, the gift that Jesus is talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, we aren't always so sure about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Sometimes you notice that there are Christians who don't even think of him as a he, but as an it, a power or a force, in other words. But that's not how the Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 25, "These things I have spoken while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Clearly, the Holy Spirit is a person here, and he's called the Counselor. He works on behalf of Jesus Christ here on earth, and he counsels, brings to the relation with Christ and with God in Christ. He is God's greatest gift to us. Well, Jesus says in our text too that the Holy Spirit and all he does is the best gift that the Father can give to us. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And because the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to us, the Holy Spirit and his work in our hearts and lives are what we should also seek first and foremost. The Father is anxious to give the Holy Spirit. Christ poured him out on the church at Pentecost. Just remember that a couple weeks ago. And Ezekiel already prophesied what the Spirit would do. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." The Holy Spirit renews us, connects us more and more to Jesus Christ, and so too to the Father in heaven. He gives faith and works love for God and our neighbor in our hearts. No Christian can exist as a Christian without the Spirit, the Counselor. It's not surprising then, is it, that the Father is anxious to give us the Holy Spirit? Because in doing so, he brings us close to Jesus and to himself. God can give us no greater gift today than his life-changing and life-giving Spirit. He makes us more and more like Christ. He does in us what we could never do ourselves, namely, to believe and to live out of Christ. He comforts us, corrects us, guides us, strengthens us, imparts joy to us, assures us, and he does so by means of word and sacrament. So he gives us what we have in Christ, as the form of baptism reads, namely, the forgiveness of sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we're finally presented among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. You see, it's more important what God does in us than what he does for us. To live apart from the Holy Spirit means to reduce your relationship with God and Christ to rule-keeping instead of living in joyful communion with God. As I read somewhere once, a life removed from the Holy Spirit trades membership in the family for a place in the servants' quarters. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If all this is so, congregation, why aren't we more thirsty for the Spirit? Why aren't we more eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's true that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he promises to work in us, as stated at our baptism, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. But we have to seek him. Otherwise, we'll not receive what is promised. We ourselves actively have to seek him through the Word and let him work in us. We ourselves are responsible for the extent to which he works in our lives. We need to seek him in the Bible, in constant and persistent prayer. And with this in mind, let me ask you, When is the last time you prayed with expectancy to the Father in heaven that the Holy Spirit might take over your whole life? Maybe you're uncomfortable with that. Maybe you were a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. For when He takes over, your life isn't going to be the same anymore. You have to give up yourselves. Then we'll give up our own will too. His will alone too. To do His will alone too. We'll want to grow up in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that we need by far, isn't it? The living relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit. That's the goal of your life, isn't it? The living relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit. That's the goal of your life. And that's what we need to seek first, and above all in prayer. You might know the Russian writer, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He spent time in the gulags, the Russian concentration camps in Siberia. He wrote a novel about life in one of those camps, a novel entitled One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Ivan Denisovich had to do hard labor from dawn till dusk, 8 years in the bitter cold wasteland of Siberia. And he was a Christian, but a very cynical one, after many years in the camps. One of his bunkmates was a Christian too, and heard Ivan pray half-heartedly at night and give thanks that at least he wasn't placed in the isolation cells. I thank thee, God, that another day is gone and that I'm not sleeping in the isolation cells tonight. And when his bunkmate questioned him about his praying, Ivan said, "Prayers are like complaints that we make to authorities. They either don't get there or they come back marked rejected." When the bunkmate protested that that's not really the way it is, Ivan said, "So how many mountains have you moved lately?" And then the bunkmate answered something like this, "We don't pray for that. Of all earthly and mortal things, our Lord commanded us to pray only for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." And then the bunkmate says, something we can learn from in the context of our text today. He says, "Ivan Denisovich, you shouldn't pray to get a food parcel or for an extra helping of parcel. Things that men set store in are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Concentrate on praying for things of the Spirit. Pray that Jesus will scourge the wickedness from our hearts." Ivan's bunkmate was right, congregation. He learned that from what the Lord Jesus teaches us in our text this afternoon. Maybe the main reason why our prayers often seem so futile and we become impassive in prayer is because we spend too much time thinking and praying about the wrong things. Things that make us happy instead of things that make us holy. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we have a Father in heaven who is anxious to give us everything that we need. All we have to do is ask. And He's more willing to give us all this than earthly fathers are willing to give to their children. But we have to concentrate our prayers on the right things. Things that the Father really wants to give. Really has promised to give us as well. Things that really give life and joy, not just in the short term, but also in the long term. And what we need more than good food is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What we need more than healing from some bodily illness is to be healed in our hearts by the Spirit. What we need more than abundance in prosperity is abundance in the Spirit. Oh, we can certainly ask for those things too. But as our covenant Father in Christ, God would rather do things in us than for us. He wants above all to fill us to the brim with His Holy Spirit so that we are more and more conformed to the image of His Son. And everyone who asks for that receives. And everyone who seeks that will find. And whoever knocks for that purpose will certainly have the door open wide for him or to her. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come before you after hearing your word read and proclaimed. We know that we struggle in this life with different wants and desires, things that we pray to you for, O Lord. In this, we can see that we are weak. We too often seek things of the flesh rather than the things that we need. Lord, we pray this afternoon that you will guide us as we pray through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Lord, let us be full with him and with a desire to live our lives to praise and glorify you. Help us to be built up through your word, the sacraments, church discipline, and continual persistent prayer. You are so good that you always provide what we need. We see this in that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to become a man and bear the burdens of our sins and weaknesses. You have provided for us a way to salvation and a hope for things to come. If you are for us, who can be against us? Help us with our weaknesses, whether they be physical, mental, or spiritual. Lord, we pray this, knowing that if it is your will, you will heal and remove these earthly sufferings, but also that if it is your will that these sufferings remain, that you will give us the strength to persevere in the hope that we have in your promises, Almighty God. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, heal our sinful hearts, and renew us every day. Lord, as we go out into this week, let us pray often and be guided by you in all things. Lord, we know that we'll fall short, so we don't pray in our own strength, but through that of our Mediator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.